This morning, we're going to be studying from the book of Galatians. Bill has already read for us this morning in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And I want us to take a look at some of the things that Paul had to say to us that he said to the church at Galatia. First of all, I want to tell you that we need to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that a genuine faith in Jesus, the fact that we accept him as our Lord and our Savior and our King, the fact that we are living the Christian life, it demands that we become like Christ. Now, the first thing that any of us would think is, well, I can't be like Christ. Christ was a perfect being. He made no mistakes. He had the great powers of God. I can't be like Christ. But Paul is telling us here in Galatians chapter 2, yes, we can be like Christ. It demands that we be like Christ. And to be like Christ, it means that we have to be born again. It means that we have to be born from above. It means that we have to become a different people than what we were in the past. And I would like to think that every one of us can sit here this morning and think about our life before we became a child of God and compare it to our life now as Christians and see tremendous changes that has taken place within us because we have put on Christ and because we have now taken upon the responsibility and declared to all that we will be like Christ and be Christian in our lives. That we will literally become different people, that we will be changed men and women forever. You know, if the book of Galatians teaches us anything, it teaches us that when we are in Christ, that we are indeed new creatures. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." In other words, what Paul is trying to tell us here is all of these other things that we have put so much stock in, whether it be an old religion, whether it be an old lifestyle, or whatever it was, everything has changed. Everything is new. Because now we are in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the great marvels of Christianity is that God dwells with us through his Spirit that he gave us, and that this is what allows us to be changed people. You know, Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And then the promise was given. You shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. This has been given to each and every one of us for the purpose of changing us, of turning us into what we need to be instead of what we was. You know, one of the greatest examples of this, of course, is the Apostle Paul himself. It was a tremendous change for him even before the name changed in the life of Saul. We know what the life of Saul was like. But when he became a child of God, his life changed. He was a totally different man after his conversion. And so must we be. Now, listen to this. No one can be converted to Christ without being born again and without becoming a changed person. There has to be difference made in you when you put on Christ. You know, in Galatians, Paul demands basically that we answer this question when it comes to Jesus. Are we a fan or are we a follower of Jesus? Are we just casually interested in him? Or are we totally committed to him? You know, different people have different ideas of what it means to be committed to Jesus. A lot of people will think, well, as long as I've got the bumper sticker on my car that says, honk if you love Jesus. Have you ever been driving down the road and you hear somebody honking their horn because they've seen this particular bumper sticker? Or maybe you have seen the fish logo that will have the word Jesus in it. And it's very popular to be on cars as you drive down the road and see that. But you know, the sad thing about that is that this is as close as some people ever get to Christianity in their lives. Now, by putting that bumper sticker or that fish on their car, they are trying to get a message out to you that I know Jesus Christ, that I am a fan. I appreciate him. But are you a follower? You see, the followers are here today. The fans are not. Because there's only a casual interest in Christ. Jesus said, look, I don't need you to be my fan. I need you to be my follower. We need to look at this the way Paul looked at this. Paul said, look, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Can we really say that? You don't have a bumper sticker that's going to say that. You know, I did see a bumper sticker the other day. And it said, if you love Jesus... It didn't say honk your horn. You know what it said? If you love Jesus, obey him. Wow. That little bumper sticker said a whole lot more than honk your horn. In fact, I dare say, you know, and today's the day that all the televangelists get on TV to talk about their religion. Their Christ, their God. You will not hear so much as one time the word obey. They will tell you how great it is that you can be a Christian and how much greater it is if you will support him as your minister and send him your money as your minister. And he will tell you how wonderful your life can be. And he will tell you all these great things. And I'm going to tell you, living a Christian life is a great thing. But he will never once talk to you about obeying the Lord. He will never once talk to you about following him. Following his will. Living the way he would have you to live. You're never going to hear that on television, folks. That's why that bumper sticker stood out to me. If you love him, obey. That's the greatest thing you can do for Jesus Christ is to obey. True conversion demands that we become a changed person. That we go from what we was to what we should be in Jesus Christ. Now, listen again. To the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, beginning with verse 1. Now, this is important. Now, you've heard it before. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, some people believe that, well, if I just call on his name, he's going to save me, and I'm saved, and I can't be lost, and therefore, that's all I need to do. Do you know what Paul said to that? Certainly not. No. You are not to continue in sin because you think the grace of God is going to cover you. That's not how it works. How shall we who have died to sin, and remember as Christians, we have all died to sin, right? How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? You know what that means? Give it up. God is not writing you a free ticket to go through this life calling him your Lord, calling him your Savior, and then going out and living like the devil. That's what they will tell you you can do. But that's not what this verse is telling us at all. Shall we continue in that? Certainly not. How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When you are baptized into death, what does that mean? It's gone. It's forgotten. It's over. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now what does that mean? That means we're going to change. That means that we're going to begin to be like God wants us to be and not continue in the way that we were. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, if we're going to put all of this stuff away that has just been a part of us, we're going to come out of that water and we're going to be as Christ is. And none of that stuff came with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man, what we used to be, what we used to do, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Paul makes it plain. You're going to be a follower and not a fan? There's got to be some change. We are to become that living sacrifice that Paul mentions in Romans 12, verse 1. We are to be transformed. We are to be changed. We are to die to our sins. So, now that we understand all of that, we know now what God is expecting of us as his children. What I'd like for us to do now is look at some things that will actually change us. What can actually change us? First of all, we are changed because Jesus has become our substitute. Jesus is the sinner's substitute. You know, under the old law, each person was judged righteous or unrighteous before God by the way he or she kept the law. The Ten Commandments and the other rules and regulations that was handed down by Moses and by the prophets. And of course, it was really quick to figure out, no one can do this. No one can follow this old law to perfection. We need something different. We need something else. Something that is possible for us. So, God gave us a new law. He gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became our sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice was adequate because he was able to keep the old law to perfection when no one else could. He was able to be that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice, when we could not. He was adequate for forgiveness. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, that means they're not in good things right now, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year after year make those who approach perfect. The law couldn't do it. The law couldn't remove the sin. The law couldn't offer forgiveness. For then they would not have to be ceased to be offered, but for worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. But that was not true under the old law, was it? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year after year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But now jump down to verse 9. And then he said, behold, I have come to do the will of God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It only took one time. It only took one sacrifice. Not a sacrifice a year. Not a sacrifice a month. Not a sacrifice a week. One time. Jesus' sacrifice one time removed sin. Period. You're no longer held accountable for it. But there's always a but in there. In order to obtain this, there has to be a change. You and I must change. You see, we are changed by faith. The faith that we have in God, the faith by which we live with every day. Faith is a must in Christianity. You know, the word faith appears some 389 times in the Bible. It is used some 20 times here in the book of Galatians. For example, Galatians chapter 2:16 and Galatians chapter 3:24 both tell us that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which Bill read for us earlier, in Galatians 3, verse 11, tells us that we live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, tells us that we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. The people on the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," the faith was already there. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what they had done to Jesus, and they knew they needed to change. So they changed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 tells us that we are children of God by faith. And then Paul says, "For as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He is now a part of us. He is with us. He is for us. He will stay with us. And then in Galatians 5 and verse 6, we find that in faith, there has to be a special behavior. In other words, as Paul said, you put away that old man. You stop all of this stuff that was a part of your life, the sin that was a part of your life. You put it aside and you put on Christ and you live like you've put on Christ. And let me tell you something else we need to hear. Faith must change us through obedience. Remember, that's that word you're probably not going to hear on television today. Obedience. It's not just as simple as saying, "Oh, I accept the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into my life." It's not that easy. And if they would read the rest of the scriptures, they would know that. The definition of faith is a trust in doctrines or ethics or of a supreme being, usually not based on fact. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Have you ever seen any of the three? Do you believe that they were all there in Genesis 1:1? Do you believe that Jesus was with God when the world was created, as Mark tells us he was? Do you have that faith? Do you believe that Jesus was God on earth? Do you believe that he carried out the miracles that he did, the wonderful teachings that he gave? Did you see any of that? Do you believe it? Well, yes, I believe all of that. Then live like it. There's a difference there. Hebrew writer tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believe in oxygen, don't we? Every one of us is breathing it right now as I speak. We've never seen it, but we know it's there. We knew that 3 weeks ago pollen would start showing up on the hood of our car. Did it on yours? It did on mine. You know why it did it? God has put that into action. That is into motion. And I knew it was going to happen. So did you. And God did that. Faith also means the observance of an obligation based upon our faith. The Hebrew writer also tells us that without this faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, let's look at the examples. I don't know if this is what Abel looks like. This is the picture I had. Abel, he gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. Now, it cost him his life, but he was willing to obey God. Obedience led Abel to do the right thing instead of just getting by. Enoch walked with God. At that time and place, he may have possibly been the only one that walked with God. But his faith caused him to walk with God. It was obedience. It was faithfulness. Noah built the ark. It had never rained on the earth when God told Noah, I'm going to send the flood. Flood? What's a flood? I've never seen a flood. I don't know what you're talking about. Build that ark, Noah. You'll see it. And he did. Abraham, I want you to pack your bags, get your family together, and leave. I'll tell you where to go when you get gone. Would you have done that? Now, I'm not going to lie to you. 22 years ago when we moved down here, I wasn't at all for this. North Alabama was my home. We have four seasons up there. We have pretty color leaves in the fall, but yet we have that freezing stuff that you can't stand down here. But I loved it, and I didn't want to come down here. But I packed my bags and my family and we came. Because I firmly believe this is where God wanted us to be. Abraham moved with godly fear, not really knowing what he was getting into or who he was going to come across in the process. That's faith, folks. That's faith that knowing that the God that you love and the God that you serve is going to stand by you, he's going to stand with you, and he's going to see to it that all things work out together for your good if you love him and if you are called according to his purpose. You see, faith compels us to obey. It helps us move. It helps us to become a changed people. Another thing, we have to change our ethics. Anybody in here ever had to change your ethics? Anybody in here even know what that means? Ethics. It means that in Christ we are to have a new love. Is it possible to take on a new love? I think so. You know, when I was growing up as a child, I loved my mother and daddy. They were the two greatest people I'd ever met. And then one night, February the 20th, 1982, no, April 20th, 1982. I'm going to be in trouble now. I met someone else that I come to love. But I already love mom and daddy. How can I love a third person? But I did. A few years later, I married that lady. A few years later, we went to the hospital and had a child. And it took me, well, I didn't even get the first breath out. And I was in love all over again. 2 years later, I did the very same thing with that one sitting over there in the corner. Alan, not so sure about Alan. But let me tell you, after he kept showing up, so we really didn't have much choice, did we? We love Alan too. How can we do that? He was a new love. Philip was a new love. Mandy was a new love. Pat was a new love. We can love who we want to love, can't we? Jesus is saying, look, we need a new love. Paul said, Galatians 5:24, and those who are in Christ have crucified to the flesh with its passions and desires, and we live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceding, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, we learn how to love. We had to learn how to love in the right way. It means that we no longer live to our own sinful self. John tells us the same thing. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4. Adulterers. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Who in here wants to be an enemy of God? Not me. I guess in rhetoric, Peter is asking this question. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Now, you know, he just answered that question, didn't he? He has just previously told the world what is going to happen to this old world and what's going to happen to us if we don't change. Since all these things are going to happen, how do you think you need to be? Well, we know how we need to be. We need to be in Christ. We need to have faith. We need to have love. We need to have dedication to the one who can take all of this from us, or to the one who can give us everything that we could desire and more. In other words, we ought to live a holy and good life. Then finally, we must conform to his image. The greatest thing that God said, let us make man in our own image. Have you ever thought of yourself as being made in the image of God? I look in the mirror and I think, boy, he must be an ugly fellow. But we are in the image of God. And then because we are in his image, we are to conform and live like we are in his image. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now I want to break this down very quickly. One, we must deny ourselves. In other words, when we put on the cloak of Christianity, we immediately become less important. The most important thing to us now is God. There is no crucifixion with Christ, as Paul talked about in our text, until we are willing to deny ourselves. There is no crucifixion unless we are willing to place Jesus and the interest of others before ourselves. Narcissism is out. Narcissism. Big word. What does that mean? Narcissism means that you have a self-centered personality. Narcissism means that we admire ourselves, that we live only to please ourselves. We would never consider the other person. We would never share. We would never do anything to benefit anyone but ourselves. And we would only think of number one and no one else. Listen to me, church. This is not God's image. And if you live your life in what I have just described here, you are not in the image of God. This is not denying self. We have to take up the cross. Deny yourselves and take up the cross. Let me tell you something about crosses. We always talk about carrying the cross. There's this guy in Central America. He carries a cross down the street every Easter. that he makes it a little easier for himself. He's put a wheel on the end of it, which makes it a little easier to do that. That's not what Jesus was talking about at all. In fact, crosses are not really for carrying. Crosses are for dying. Everyone in this room who is a child of God has died. We have died. We have died to sin. We have died to the world. We have died to the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We've put all that away. This is how you take up your cross. Not just to carry it around with a wheel on its foot. But you're carrying it to die. You're going to die to all of this and you're going to live in Christ. At least that's what Paul did. And then he says, it has to be done daily. In other words, it's not a one-time event. You would be amazed how many people will say that they are a Christian and tell you the date and the time and the commotion that took place when they became a Christian. And because of that, they're saved. That's the next thing out of their mouth. And that means they're done. In their own mind, they're finished. It's through. It's over. I've done it. So there. Not true, folks. Being a Christian, being crucified to Christ, is not a one-time event. It is continual faith. It is continual confession of Jesus as the Son of God. Now, we all said it when we were baptized. Have you said it today? Have you said it since the time you said it when you were baptized? It is a continual walking in the light. You never let your light out. You're always shining it for others to see. You continue to live, get this, above the world. You are no longer going to be a part of the world. You are no longer going to go back into the world. You will begin loving your neighbor and your enemies. Boy, that was hard, isn't it? You will continue to do good deeds. You will change your ethics and how you feel about people and how you treat people and deal with them. You will share Jesus with others. I just wonder how many times we've had someone come into this building or buildings like this one, and they may not have on the three-piece suit. They may not have on shiny shoes, and they may look a little wretched and a little tattered and a little torn. And we look at them and we say, we don't want them. I got news for you, folks. You got thoughts like that? The devil's got a hole for you in hell. That's not Christ. That's not Christian. We start thinking about the good of all people. Remember, that torn and tattered person that walks through this door was made in the image of God just like you was. And we need to know that. And we must possess that Christ-like characteristics. Paul said, look, I die daily. I have to do something every day to give up so that my Christianity can be stronger, so that my faith can grow and be what it needs to be. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, this is how. This is what you have to do. Indeed, crucifixion means to conform to the image of God. We have to have his art, his attitude, his disposition, and his behavior. So the question is, have you truly been crucified with Jesus Christ? Have you put these things into your life? Have you been raised into a new life to walk as a new creature, to be as Christ would have you to be, and put away all of the old things of life that sent you down the wrong road? If you're ready to make that change, we're ready to help you. Christian, do you find that you have gone back into the world and you're no longer trying to strive to be as Christ would have you to be? You need to change that today, and we're here to help you if that is your need. Are you truly, completely crucified in Christ? This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.